Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
8:29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
If you haven't already opened to Matthew chapter 5, I hope that you will, as we begin a new series this morning. This is back to school time, and many of our students have just been going back to school for the last couple of weeks. Several college students are starting back. We also have several of our youth group who were away at a junior-senior retreat this weekend, and so we want to continue to remember them in our prayers. But as we're focused on new beginnings, we're going to begin a study through this sermon that we have recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. Now, it isn't the case that many sermons become famous, but this one has. This has become a sermon that even those who might not read Scripture very often know just a little bit about. And there are a lot of different opinions on why this sermon is so important. I ran across a quote a few years ago by J.T. Fisher, a psychiatrist who studied through the Sermon on the Mount, and he came to the idea that if you were to take the sum total of all the authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified psychologist and psychiatrist on the subject of mental hygiene, and he said if you were to take all of those and take the good stuff out and leave the bad stuff and just put all of that together, he said you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount, and it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. And here was his opinion. Nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hand the complete answer to its restless and fruitless yearnings. Here rests the blueprint for successful human life with optimum mental health and contentment. Now, I have no doubt, reading through the Sermon on the Mount, we find principles that help us live healthy lives. And so that's an interesting quote, and maybe an encouraging quote. But isn't there more to the sermon than just that? Thomas Jefferson described it this way. He said this was the most sublime and benevolent code of morals which has ever been offered. And it's true that Jesus provides this picture of righteousness that is incredible in its scope and very specific in its application. But isn't there more to the Sermon on the Mount than just the code of morals? I read a blogger recently who said the Sermon on the Mount was about making the world a better place. And I have no doubt that if we follow the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, that we will make the world a better place. But isn't there more to what's in chapters 5 through 7 than just that? I think it's interesting to consider our responses to the challenging words that Jesus speaks here. A few years ago, there was an English professor named Virginia Stem Owens, who taught at a large state school, and she tried a little experiment in her rhetoric class. She had her students write response essays to the Sermon on the Mount as it was recorded in their rhetoric textbooks. In other words, it wasn't necessarily in a Bible. It was taken out of that context and placed just in a textbook, and they were encouraged to treat it like any other essay they would read in this class. And what happens is you see the stark responses, the contrast that's there when this essay is sort of really allowed to be considered maybe by several students who don't have a previous understanding. In other words, they didn't bring their own baggage from what they might have read or studied before. Many of them hadn't read the Bible. And so here's what some of them said. One said, "I do not like the essay Sermon on the Mount. It was hard to read and made me feel like I had to be perfect, and no one is." The next quote said, "The things asked in this sermon are absurd. To look at a woman is adultery. That is the most extreme, stupid, unhuman statement I have ever heard." Many believe that this sermon should be taken literally. I believe, on the other hand, that because the Scriptures have been interpreted from so many different languages, we should use them as a guide, not law. Another fallback is that certain beatitudes are irrelevant to current lifestyles. Loving your enemies, for instance, is obviously not observed by the majority today. Or maybe this one. In this essay, the author explains the doctrines of an era in the past which cannot be brought into the future in the same context. This essay now cannot be taken the same way it was written. It can be used as a guideline for good manners. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting what happens when we're confronted with a radical message here where Jesus is saying, in order to have the kind of righteousness God wants, it's going to take some changes in life. It's going to take conforming your will to God's will. And we resist that. It's just part of our natural instinct to say, wait a minute, maybe this could be a good, lofty idea. Maybe this could be nice, and in a perfect world, sure, it would be great if everyone did this. But you can't really expect us to live this way. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And as we go throughout the next few weeks, we're going to take this one passage at a time and work through this sermon and what this means for those who are following Jesus. But I think the first thing that we notice is that if I'm listening to the Sermon on the Mount, I realize that if I'm going to be a disciple, if I'm going to be a learner of Christ, if I'm going to follow Him, I'm going to have to take action. It's not just a dream about a perfect world that exists in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to have to change my life. Dreaming without doing is not really true discipleship. If I'm truly going to follow God, then I don't need to dream and just leave that out there in an ideal world. I need to put those things into action. And so what do we see as Jesus is addressing everyone here? I like the way one author, R.T. France, put it. He said, "This sermon is not meant to be admired. It is meant to be obeyed." And that's a challenge, isn't it? And so let's think through what impact this sermon would have had. The first thing we'll see as we study through the sermon is that, in a way, we have this new law that is being given. Now, Jesus is going to be clear to say it's the fulfillment of the old law. He's not abolishing or taking away the old law. But here, He's giving the new law, His law. And so He'll say, well, you've heard this said, but here's what I say to you. And in many ways, Jesus symbolically is almost fulfilling the role of Moses. Moses goes on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. When we read through Matthew, here's Jesus, and He's on a mountain, and He's giving a new law. He sits down here, which is a position of authority for a teacher. It was not uncommon to sit down and to teach. And that authority that we see at the end of the chapter is evident in the way Jesus speaks. He's speaking with authority. He'll say, here's the old law, and then His pattern is, but I say to you, here is how you fulfill it. And it wasn't taking away the old law. In many cases, as we read through there, He's really taking the principle that was behind the old law and stepping it up and saying, you know, you've heard this, but now I say to you, this is the kind of life you need to live. And so He's giving them this new law, which would be radically different than what society would have told them was acceptable. Society would have said, when others, you know, heap difficulties on you, you respond with violence. You respond by lashing out, but Jesus gives them something different. Society would have told them to be consumed with anxiety, but Jesus gives them a different way of living. And so there's a newness to this. What Jesus is offering is different than what's around them. And in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, which I believe is a really key point in the sermon, He says that their righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Can you imagine the shock of thinking about scribes and Pharisees who are supposed to have it all together, and Jesus saying, you know, your righteousness has to be different than that. And so there was newness to this. And it's also, in a way, basic training for the disciples. This was sort of a training ground for what they needed, the tools they needed to live their life. And we see something in common before and after the Sermon on the Mount. We see how Jesus conducts His ministry. For instance, in Matthew 4 and verse 23, Jesus is going throughout all Galilee, and notice what He's doing. He's teaching in their synagogues, He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Then we have chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. When we get to the other side of that, a couple of chapters later, in Matthew chapter 9, notice what Jesus is doing again. Matthew 9 and 35, he was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So we see his ministry both before and after. And then if you look at the next chapter, notice how the 12 disciples come into play. He says, he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And so you get the sense that Jesus is not only concerned with going around and doing the work of his ministry, but he also takes these disciples under his wing, gives them authority, and allows them to go out. There are other passages of Scripture where we'll see others who were sent out by Jesus. And so there's a training element to what Jesus is teaching. He's giving others a role in this ministry. They were expected to carry it out. Now, we live in a different era today, but we're still called to carry out Jesus' message. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, there are specific ways he tells his followers to act. And they challenge our natural instincts sometimes. But it's important for us to remember this is not a lecture that Jesus gives. This is a sermon. It's a call to action. It's a new law. It's basic training. And it's a call to live a different life. As we go through over the next few weeks, we're going to take it passage by passage. And we're really going to dig in to see what each individual passage has to say. But what I'd like for us to do this morning is something a little bit different. I'd like for us to consider the words of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. Sometimes when we look at scriptures and maybe isolate them from their surrounding context, we forget what is around those words. We forget what context that's in and what makes them powerful. And so this morning we'll do something a little different. It'll be an extended reading of scripture. We're going to read the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to try to imagine what it would be like to hear those words of Jesus as it's presented in Matthew, as it's presented as a sermon. To see what verses are around verses we may have heard our entire lives. And see if that can give maybe a different impact. Maybe they'll land a little differently if we're thinking about the context. Ultimately, I want us to be challenged by the way in which Jesus calls his followers to live. Yes, there will be times when we read through this sermon, we're going to see some hyperbolic images used, some exaggerated statements made for effect. But you know, there are going to be some other statements we read that are just challenging. And we don't want to try to explain those statements away. We want to figure out how can we apply those in our own lives. And so maybe if we could just visualize what it would be like to hear these words. I would tell you to close your eyes and try to visualize that, but that can be a little dangerous when I'm preaching to ask people to close their eyes. So instead, I've got a picture of what a viewpoint is like from what's called the Mount of Beatitudes. It's one of the areas, and they sort of believe in this area is where Jesus may have given this sermon. And you've got, other than a couple of electric wires that are running through here, you have sort of an ideal scene that maybe looked something like it would have looked like to be on the side of a mountain listening to Jesus speak these words. And so as we listen to these words, we're not going to have them on the screen. I just want us to listen. I just want us to think about what it would have been like to hear this sermon and how we will respond. I'll begin in the first verse of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does anyone light a lamp and then place it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine in such a way that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I say to you, that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Anyone, therefore, who annuls the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For truly I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and everyone who commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Make friends with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away must give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement then be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything else is of evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. And do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, What reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by God, by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the earth that is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry about tomorrow, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. For your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, and yet do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw pearls before swine. They will trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, in all things, treat people the same way you would want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. For grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Any tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will respond, I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. It's a powerful message, isn't it? When we just let it hit us through the words of Scripture, when we just listen to what Jesus is saying here, it's very powerful. And although we will go through and take it section by section, and there are questions we'll ask and try to answer, and you may even have thought as we went through reading that passage that there were some questions that came to mind, we'll try to deal with those. But this morning, I just want us to consider the authority that's there in Jesus' voice. If we were there on that hillside, we would have heard the authority of the Son of God. And at the end of this gospel, we find out that Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. The same voice of authority that was there is a voice of authority in our own lives. So this morning we have to ask ourselves if we are going to allow that authority to speak into our lives. This was a new law. There had been a time where they lived under the old covenant. Now they're living under a new covenant. And we see the roadmap here as Jesus is announcing the coming of the kingdom of God and the church that will be established. We also see here basic training for disciples, a call to true righteousness. It's challenging, it's difficult. And yet, we hear those words of authority that let us know if we want to serve God in His kingdom, if we want to be citizens of the kingdom of God, we're going to have to submit our will to His. And so this morning, if you want to begin your life in the kingdom of God, if you want to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism and begin a life of discipleship that's not just about dreaming about an ideal, but about really doing something and taking action and allowing God's word to shape and to mold your life, you can do that this morning. It may be that there's another need you have and there's something we can help with or something we can pray for. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship together.